Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will be teaching on the Spirit poured out on the world. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We are continuing to consider the teaching of the Lord Jesus while he and his disciples were on the road from the Last Supper in the upper room to Gethsemane. And while they were on the way, he was explaining to them about the Paraclete, who sometime after he has come, acts to make the facts known to the world. In John chapter 16, in verse 7, the Lord said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And we talked about that fact that word convict there, alengcho, means that he'll make the facts known to the world. Now that might seem like something kind of crazy to you. Is there other evidence in the scripture, you might wonder, that the Spirit is someday going to be poured out on the world and make the facts known to them? Well, I believe so. I believe that Peter quoted another passage about this in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 16, quoting from Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 28, when Peter said, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams." And so forth. And here Peter said that God is going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh in the last days. Now that is a promise of Scripture, that someday God's Spirit is going to be poured out on all flesh. Now is that promise trustworthy? Well, I believe it has to be. I believe that every promise in the Bible has to be trustworthy because they're given by God. And if God is trustworthy, then every promise of his has to be trustworthy. Now, does that mean that Peter quoted this passage? Does that mean that that passage was fulfilled that day? That's what some people say. But no, I don't believe so. Because as I look at this passage, I see that nothing that Joel actually predicted came to pass on that day. And the fact is that 120 disciples having the Spirit poured out on them is not the same thing as all flesh having the Spirit poured out on them. Now, some try to get out of this by saying that all flesh here, well, the apostles, they were speaking to Israel, so all flesh means Israel. But that doesn't make sense. Suppose I was telling you how I didn't like my neighbors. Well, then would you decide that that meant that I don't like you, since I was talking to you and I said that? No, just because Peter was talking to Israelites doesn't mean that all flesh means all Israel. Genesis 6 and verse 12 shows us what all flesh means. When it says, "So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Well, who did God mean when he told Noah he was going to destroy all flesh? I think that's the same thing God meant when he said that he's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Now, when God does this, this is something that I like to call the second coming of the Holy Spirit. Or you could also call it his second sending, or you could call it the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit, or the return of the Holy Spirit. But I would call it the second coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that there's the second coming of Jesus Christ. We know that he was on earth one time. The story of that is revealed in the Gospels, like John, that we're studying. But we also know he's going to come to earth a second time. Acts 1:11 reveals that, when the angel said to the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So this shows that Jesus Christ is going to come a second time. And we believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we read that the Spirit was poured out one time. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this tells us about the Spirit being poured out one time. But Joel 2:28 tells us about the Spirit being poured out another time when it says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And that will be a second outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now when I talk about Jesus Christ's second coming, I realize that Jesus Christ has been on earth more than once. For example, I believe that Jesus Christ appeared on earth many times before he became a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. Because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Yahweh of the Old Testament. And sometimes he's called the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah in the Old Testament. Who was it who appeared to Abraham with two angels, who had lunch with him, who told him he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, I believe that was Jesus Christ. Who was it who appeared to Joshua and told him that he was the commander of the armies of the Lord? Well, I believe that was Jesus Christ. And so forth. Throughout the Old Testament, I think Jesus Christ appeared many times. And in fact, after Jesus Christ rose, I believe he ascended to his Father and returned. Remember when he first appeared to Mary, he told her in John 20:17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And yet later in John 20:19 we read, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." And in this case, the Lord had no problem with them touching his hands and his side and so forth. And I believe that that was because he had already ascended to the Father and presented himself as the completed sacrifice and then come back. And yet that ascension and return is not what we mean by the second coming of Jesus Christ. No, we are comparing his first great coming to earth when he spent more than 33 years here on earth, or around 33 as far as we can tell. And we're comparing that to the future when he's going to come back and spend about 1,000 years here on earth. Now, the same thing is true when I talk about the second coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, I realize that the Spirit has come many times. And in fact, the first time we read the Spirit coming is in Genesis chapter 1, where in verse 2 it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So the Spirit of God was there in the beginning, and he brought light to the world at the time of the creation. So the Spirit has come to earth before, and he's been poured out on earth before. In Exodus chapter 31, for example, we have an example of the Spirit being poured out on someone in the Old Testament. When we read, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship.'" Now what was going on here is that the Israelites had all been slaves, remember, in Egypt. They were manual laborers. They were brick builders. They were blue-collar workers. And yet now the Lord needed a lot of intricate, skilled work done on building his tabernacle. And so what he did is he took this man, Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, a slave, probably a brick maker like all the rest. and he fills him with the Spirit of God in order to give him great artistic ability. He becomes through the Spirit a master goldsmith. He becomes through the Spirit a master silversmith. He becomes through the Spirit a master bronzesmith. He becomes through the Spirit a master in cutting jewels, a master in carving wood, and in all other kinds of workmanship. Now we realize, while it's possible to master these crafts, often a person will spend a lifetime becoming a master at just one of these skills. And yet the Holy Spirit suddenly made Bezalel, an unskilled brickworker, a master in all of them. Well, that shows that the Spirit, when he's poured out, he can do whatever God sends him to do. He doesn't have to always do the same thing. Some people think when the Spirit's poured out, he has to make somebody a flaming witness. Well, Bezalel wasn't made a witness, just a master workman. In fact, sometimes when the Spirit is poured out, he's poured out to stop someone from doing something. We can see an example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 19, where in verse 18, David fled from Saul, and he escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. Now it was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Now what was the Spirit doing? He was stopping these messengers from arresting David and Samuel and making them prophesy instead. Well, Saul finally decides, maybe I have to do the job myself. So then he also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Siku. So he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Indeed, they are at Naoth and Ramah." So he went there to Naoth and Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" So the Spirit not only stopped Saul like he had stopped his men, he also humiliated him, made him take off his clothes, something a king generally doesn't do. So the Holy Spirit was poured out on these men more as an enemy than as a friend. He was poured out on them to stop them from their ungodly plan to arrest David and Samuel. And he did the work that God sent him to do. He stopped David and Samuel from getting arrested. And the Holy Spirit doesn't even have to be poured out on men. Numbers 22:28 says, "Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?'" So I think there's no doubt about it here. The Spirit of the Lord came on this donkey and made it talk. Now, in the light of these things, how could it be that some people say that when the Spirit is poured out on someone, that automatically results in the person being saved? Well, to that I say, most certainly not. Was this donkey saved when the Spirit was poured out on it? Were Saul and his messengers saved when the Spirit was poured on them to stop them from a wicked purpose? No, I don't believe so. I don't believe even Bezalel was saved. The Spirit wasn't poured out to save these people. He was poured out to do a certain job, a certain work. And so when I'm talking about the Spirit being poured out on all flesh in the future, I don't mean that every single person is going to be saved, universalism or something. No, instead, the Spirit is going to accomplish the reason he's poured out to accomplish. And that is, he's going to enlighten people on earth. Now, some people will be severely punished as a result of this enlightenment, while others will be greatly blessed. But the fact remains that the Spirit is going to be poured out on all flesh. In both John 16:8-11 and Acts 2:17, quoting Joel 2:28, reveal a time in the future when the Holy Spirit will be poured out on the whole world and will enlighten them regarding the truth. This will be what I call the second coming of the Holy Spirit. However, this will not result in all men being saved, for that is not the purpose for which the Spirit is sent. He's just sent to enlighten and to prepare men on earth for God's kingdom. Now, there are yet other passages that talk about the pouring out of the Spirit, and I want to examine some of those quick today. And one of them is Psalm chapter 46. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. So here we are presented with a time when things are in turmoil on earth. The mountains, which symbolize the governments, are being carried into the sea, and the waters of the sea are roaring and being troubled. And the sea often symbolizes the mass of humanity on earth. So everything on earth is in upheaval. Everything on earth is troubled. But then look what it says in verse 4. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. And I think there's no doubt about it. That river is the living water that comes from God, the water of His Holy Spirit. And it says of the city of God, Jerusalem, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Now, the break of dawn it's referring to here, I think, is the dawning of the kingdom of God on earth. God is going to help Jerusalem right as He starts His kingdom. Verse 6 says, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, the earth melted. So again, we have a time when the nations on earth are in tumult. And the kingdoms are unstable. The governments are just unstable. And what does God do? He suddenly speaks. He utters His voice. And the earth just melts before Him. All the stubborn opposition and godlessness comes to an end when He speaks. And the result is verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. Now that sounds bad, doesn't it? And people think, oh, does that mean there's going to be nuclear war before Christ comes back and the earth is going to be wiped of its inhabitants? What good would it do Christ to come back to an earth wiped out of its inhabitants? He can come and walk around in the dirt and with nobody there to see Him? Now that doesn't make any sense, and that's not what it's talking about. He's making desolations, but this is a good thing. Look at verse 9. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. What places does He make desolate? Well, He makes desolate places like army bases and war colleges, because He's going to bring an end to war. And think of the things that Christ might make desolate on earth. Think if He made, for example, pornography publishers desolate. Think if He made the so-called vice industries desolate. Well, wouldn't that be an improvement? Wouldn't that be a benefit? See, that's the kind of things He's going to make desolate, and not the whole planet. And the result in verse 10, He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And God has said it, and you can believe it's going to happen someday. When God's kingdom comes, He's going to be exalted among all nations, not just Israel. In verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So someday this world is going to become a very different place than it is now. And what is it that is going to happen to make this come to pass? Well, it tells us in verse 6, He uttered His voice, the earth melted. And that, I believe, is the same thing as we read in John chapter 16. When the Spirit convicts the world, Elangcho makes the facts known to the world regarding the truth. Now, another psalm about this time is Psalm 64, Psalm of David. And this speaks of a time when wicked men are active on earth, even as they are today. When David writes, hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? they devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. Wow, doesn't that sound like today? When the workers of iniquity, when the rebels against God, just seem to be encouraging each other to attack the righteous, to lay traps for them, to come up with clever schemes to make the righteous look bad, and to bring them into court, to get them in trouble. Well, what brings an end to this insurrection of the workers of iniquity? Verse 7. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. Now, what does this mean? Is this a literal arrow? Well, no. Remember, we already learned what the arrow meant because we learned what the wicked person's arrow was in verse 3. Remember what his arrow was? His arrow was bitter words. And God's arrow that he's going to shoot at them is also a word. He's going to shoot at them with his word. And I believe that that will wound them. Like it says, suddenly they shall be wounded. And this is the same thing as in John 16, when the Spirit makes the facts known to the world. This will wound wicked men. And the result in verse 8 is, so he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. And that part about stumbling over their own tongue in the Hebrew there, that literally means they will give themselves a tongue lashing. So these wicked men are going to scold themselves. They're going to speak against themselves for all the wickedness they've done. Why? Because the Spirit has made the facts known to them, and even they now realize their wickedness and their unworthiness. And so all who see these men are going to not so much flee away, but shake their heads. People will just shake their heads at the wicked and think, huh, that those men have come to that, to lashing themselves with their own tongue. Verse 9, all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. So things will change on earth when God shoots at the wicked with the arrow of his word. Now to close out, let's consider one more passage in 2 Timothy 3, where Paul says the same thing, that a word is suddenly going to bring an end to wickedness on earth. First, he says in 2 Timothy 3:1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be. And then he lists 21 symptoms of men in the last days. There are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, so on and so forth. 21 things that are going to be characteristics of men in the last days of this dispensation of grace. But how does Paul say that this will end, these perilous times? What will happen to these men who have this wicked character of these 21 symptoms in verses 2 through 8? Well, Paul says in verse 9, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. And by theirs he means the two magicians who resisted Moses in Egypt. Their folly became plain to everybody. And he says the folly of these wicked men in the future will become plain to everyone as well. Well, how could the folly of wicked men become plain to everyone? Well, only because God's Spirit is going to be poured out to convict the world. So this is not a truth I see only in John 16. The idea that God is going to convict the world of truth through the Holy Spirit, so that even wicked and godless men will see it, is not just in John 16, but it's found in the Old Testament and in the epistles of Paul as well. Someday the Holy Spirit is going to act to change this world. And I believe that the result will then be that God's glorious kingdom, his government, will come to earth. That's what the Lord was talking about in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. May that day come soon.
What a great day it is that has been promised when God's great plans for mankind advance to when God will overwhelm the earth with his Spirit. This will be the reality of what so many of us pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the Spirit poured out on the world. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of John with A Little While No, A Little While Yes. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you learn from God's Word, you will start to know God more and more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a free weekly email newsletter. Currently, Nathan is studying through the book of Colossians in this newsletter and is doing the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through Colossians and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry at P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say goodbye for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.